I have thoroughly enjoyed joining our hearts together in song. There's something about the unity of singing together that is impossible to put into words. When we all get to heaven, just stop, let that sink in. I hope there is coming a day where every single one of us are together in heaven. But let us, what does the last verse go? Let us be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Brother Steve, I was so blessed to hear you put into words some of your feelings and that commitment to trust, serve. I invite your attention to Psalm 46 for a message. Psalm 46. It has been such a blessing for me to be here so far, drinking the Sunday school lesson I was going to mention as well. Praise the Lord for God's people. No place I would rather be than in, with God's people, in God's house, serving the Lord together with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Psalm 46, I entitled the message, Be Still and Know That I Am God. And I don't know why, but that phrase is just going through my mind. Maybe it's because it's on the church sign. Maybe it has to do with, I did share a devotional a couple weeks ago that just referenced that verse. I don't even know if I turned to it, but just maybe that was what's on my mind. And then this week, Joyce puts a nice motto up above the fireplace. And guess what it said? Be still, know that I am God. And I was really wrestling with a message this week, and I was convinced the Lord was saying to me, be still and know that I am God. And then he wanted me to share that with you. So I've been meditating on that. Psalm 46 is where we find that beautiful verse. I'm going to read the entire psalm. I'm not going to give much context. I'm going to go through the psalm quite rapidly, but I do want to make one mention. If you'll notice in Psalm 46, it says to the chief musician, for the sons of Korah. Now, I know we miss that. I often miss little nuggets like that. Who were the sons of Korah? I think Leon talked about Korah a little bit last week. The sons of Korah were the ones that watched the earth open up, and Korah and his company were engulfed. And I don't know if it was these psalms. Actually, it's a compilation of them. I think it was Psalm 42 is the first one that's mentioned that it's for Korah, or the sons of Korah, 44, 46, 47, 48, 49. I think all those are dedicated to the sons of Korah. And I don't know if we have a lot more information on why or what, maybe if you'd really dig. But anyway, to me, that was very interesting. And we cannot really fathom how the sons of Korah may have felt. Let's read. God is our refuge. I'm at verse 1 in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not we fear, though the earth be removed. I wonder if that's in relation to what they may have seen. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. And we find that word selah, which simply means just stop. Let that sink in. Some people say you're not even supposed to say the word selah when you're reading. I don't know if I'm... Just stop. Think about that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Let's say that together. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let that sink in. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Be still and know that I am God. And if you were looking for a repeated word, what is it? I'll give you a clue. It's in the beginning, it's the end, and it's sandwiched right in the middle. It's the word refuge. God's our refuge, verse 7. Our refuge, verse 11. Our refuge. Be still and know that I'm God. So I just like to point out that God is our refuge in verse 1. He's three things. Our God is three things. Number one, he's a refuge. Number two, he's a strength. And number three, he's a very present, the adjectives. A refuge, strength, and help. Now I got a question for you. When do you need a refuge? When do you need strength? And when do you need help? Unfortunately, on our days where the sun is shining bright and things are going so well and life is just so great and grand, we forget that we need a refuge, we need strength, and we need help. It's called trouble. It's called trouble, a very present help in the time of trouble. Verses 2 and 3 picture turbulence. I don't know if we can really relate, and I don't know if it's just allusions to life happenings, or I don't know what all is at the very heart of God when he's giving us the picture of earth being removed. I don't know what he's the very heart of God when he talks about the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roaring, and trouble, the mountains shaking, great swelling. I don't know, but I know one thing. That picture's trouble. And I know another thing. Every single one of us here this morning can relate in some way, shape, or form to a setting like this in our lives when it just seems to be shaking at our own foundations. The second section, verses 4 to 6, is just talking about the river. And that flows from God. What is the river? I don't know, but I know one thing. I know God's in the midst of it. You could say God is the river. And I spend a little bit of time looking through the scriptures, and you can find verses that talk about God the Father as a river. You can talk about God the Son as a river. And you can find verses that allude to God the Spirit as a river. And you know what else is more exciting than all of that, or especially to me? That you can find a verse that Jesus says, those that believe in me, in Jesus, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, you know, in times of trouble, help, comfort, where people need refuge, strength, and help, not only God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, also God's people can be like a river that brings joy. And then verses 7 through 9, or verses 8 through 9 actually, is just a call to come and behold. Just stop and consider what all God did. The works of God. He does some very amazing things. He causes desolations in the earth. He will even stop wars. It says he will cut the spear in sunder. He'll burn the chariot in the fire. In other words, he is very involved in what's going on in earth. He is extremely involved in... He's not a... they say George Washington was a deist. And you know what a deist is? A deist is an acknowledgement of a God, And sometimes I think we can be in danger of a deistic approach to life, where we believe in a God as a higher power, but they simply believe that God just simply wound up the clock. And everything happened, and he made creation, and he made all the cycles of creation, and in a sense he did. And now he's just sitting back, because the clock of time is all wound up, and he just lets things happen as they will. That's a deistic mindset. Like I said, George Washington was open. I mean, he's acknowledged being deistic in his thinking. But this says that God is extremely involved in the affairs of life. He'll stop a war. He'll break a chariot. He'll do things that affect people's specific lives. And then we come to the call. After all of that, number one, we need help. We need a refuge. We need strength. The turbulent picture, the river, the help that flows from God, and then how God is so involved in people, in people's lives. Then comes the call that we sing, and it's probably one of the favorite songs or mottos to put on the wall. Be still and know that I'm God. And God says, I will be exalted among the heathen. And I trust that this meditation in this verse is going to help him, if you will, be exalted by the choices that we make. I would like you to turn back with me to, turn to Isaiah 61. While you're turning there, I'll give you the introduction to this verse. Isaiah 61 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. While you're turning to Isaiah 61, let me give you this picture to put in your mind. It has been said that life is like a railroad track. And you have two parallel tracks. And on one rail comes all the joys and blessings and delights of life. And it would be a healthy exercise to fill in about 20 blanks on what you would put on that rail. I mean, you could put health, you could put healings, you could put smiles, you could put laughter, healthy relationships. Maybe your mind is going to a candlelight date. Maybe it's some delight. Maybe it's a delicacy or whatever. Successes. Things went well. You did a job and it went well. There's nothing like leaving on vacation, right, for a week or whatever. Minimal responsibilities and maybe it's a time that you have slotted out in your schedule to for a hobby or whatever. That's one rail of life, and that's a delightful rail to think about. And you could probably add to that rail, but you know, there are people that try to limit life to that rail. And if something other than that, what I just talked about, comes along, it doesn't go well. The result is an unrealistic mindset. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world. We really live in a fallen world. So there's another track. And maybe this track is more real in our minds. The other track, now don't forget about the track of joys and delights and delicacies and dates and whatever you want to say. There's another track that's so real. And on this track comes suffering. Loved ones suffer. There's sickness. There's death. There's relationships that are strained. There's relationships that are broken. There's relationships that end. There's friends that betray. There's failures. There's jobs that just went bad. And on we could go about that rail. And it's real. Generally speaking, I don't know if you'd agree with me, but generally speaking, especially if you would take a month at a block and you analyze the both rails, generally speaking, they come together. And we weep with those that weep. We laugh or rejoice with those that rejoice. And in our own lives, they sometimes come together. But Then there are seasons where it seems there's only one track. And it's the track that I just mentioned. Actually, I could talk about so many joys that happened this week. But in my meditation, I stopped and I thought about our dear family here at Myerstown. And I just started to think about the things that, the second track. I thought about my brother Dan. I don't know if he told all of you, but I'll tell you if he didn't. He took a fall and it hurt. He talked a little bit about the pain that he worked through. Some of you heard about Sister Mary Horning's fall, broken pelvis. Maybe not just this last week, but we've been praying for our sister Sue Beachy. On Tuesday we've got a call from our son at SMBI, and he was going through tremendous back pain. He could hardly walk. And long story short, he came back from SMBI, spent a day at Hershey Medical, and did an MRI and what have you, discovered he had a bulged disc in his back. And yesterday I was talking to Brother Steve on the phone, and his dear wife had some severe pain. And I thought, oh, really? Bad timing. I mean, I just hurt for Steve and Kendra. We all know that Dale buried his father this week. I had a few chats with Brother Mike on the phone this week, and they're going through some difficult decisions with a wayward son. I hope one of the primary prayer requests that we're just falling on our knees many times through the day is for Ray and Sue and their family. Probably the darkest valley that they've ever walked through in life. And all the question marks and difficulties that surround that, not to mention his computer crashed, I think it was this week. And I know at least one of Lee and Peggy's little girls just had a stomach bug. And there's people in our congregation that are suffering from Lyme's disease and just trying to get on with life. And you know, the truth, the danger in doing a list is you forget half of them. And I know there's so many more, physical, emotional, there's that track of life is real. Isaiah 61, you're there. This is what the Lord Jesus, this is the verse that he used when he stood up in the synagogue, and I think it's Luke chapter 3 or 4, but he simply quoted parts of these verses here. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now the verse that I just like to, this would be three beautiful verses to unpack. But what I would like to just focus on just a little bit is beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. One of the pictures that I have in my mind when I think of this verse is my dear brother Val Yoder. And I know so many of you know him and know his story. But One of the pictures that I just can't get out of my mind is, you know, when was it that their house in Minnesota burned to the ground? And there is literal ashes. And among those ashes, I remember one of their family members pulled a book from the ashes, and it was still readable. You could still read the cover. And it was The Gift of Pain. And some of you read that book, and The Gift of Pain. And there they were in the, among the ashes. And you know their story. They lost at least one of their children. Did they have an infant death? I'm not sure. I know it was Kayla. Was it another one too? Okay, it was two. Two of their children they buried. And then I was at a IGO board meeting in January. I forget which year it was. January 2008, I believe. Or 7 or 8. And I was with Val for the day. And we separated on our way. On our way home, I got a call that's the day his wife passed away. While we were just about the end of our meeting. And watching his story unfold, not to mention the long trail of medical challenges that they had, but yet they always chose faith. And amidst the challenges and setbacks and ashes, if you will, they continued to serve at SMBI and carrying the IGO visions. And now the latest that I mentioned, they stood there, their house burned to the ground. This was literal. Ashes, literal. Last year, Joyce and I attended the Life Ministries banquet where Val gave the address. And he shared a powerful testimony. He gave the acrostic of the word bud. And I was sitting in my study thinking of this through. Oh, for a better memory. Bud, B-U-D. I remember, I'm just curious, maybe one of you were there, heard his address. No, anyway. So I thought, well, you know what I can do? Lest I misquote him or whatever, I quickly sent him an email, and he confirmed the 3 points that he used in that address. And I'm just going to share those 3 points real quickly with you. B-U-D. A bud. What do you think of a bud? A bud is a promise of beauty to come. You show me a barren tree that has no leaves. I mean, in fact, I was in my study yesterday looking out at my, oh, I don't know if you know it, but my white birch tree in my front yard is one of my prized possessions. I just remember, the reason is because I remember within our first year of marriage going to Stauffer's of Kissel Hill and buying this nice little birch tree that I knew one day was actually going to get white in its bark, and I nurtured that birch tree, and I don't know, it's just kind of close. Can a tree be close to your heart? I don't know, but I looked out of my study and I looked at the tree, and that tree looked as ugly as I've ever seen it. I mean, there isn't one, it looks so dead and lifeless. But you know what? Every spring, just like your trees, they get these little buds. And then it takes a little time. And after a while, you know, that whole process happens and we get used to it. Maybe we ought to stop this year and just appreciate the buds. That's what happens with ashes. In the middle of ashes, if you turn to the Lord and go to Jesus in the ashes, I'll guarantee you, B-U-D. B stands for beauty. Beauty from ashes. Really? I don't know if you've ever stood in literal ashes. I gave you the picture of a friend that stood in literal ashes. Beauty through ashes. I tell you, that takes faith. And sometimes it's a long delay. A long delay till you see any beauty. In fact, we live between two eras of unmarred beauty. We have Eden, unmarred beauty before the fall. And then we have the beautiful eternal state of heaven. Unmarred beauty. We talked about that in Revelation 21, 22. We're in the gap between. And you know what? We see through a glass darkly, and it takes faith to see the beauty. But I'll guarantee you, the ashes, look in the ashes and take your ashes and let them take you to Jesus, and I'll guarantee you'll start to see a bud. Mount St. Helen, 1980, covered with ashes. Remember that? Wow! That really rocked the evolutionist theories away, and the creationists still use that theory today, how it disputed their millions of years theories and so on. But in 2005, I think it was, or 2006, I get my years mixed up, about 25 years after Mount St. Helen was in ashes, Joyce and I had the privilege with our family to visit Mount St. Helens. And you know what? On that same landscape that was nothing but ashes, we saw it with our own eyes. It was green. It was lush. It was vegetation coming up out of ashes. 25 years later. Beauty. So it is with our lives. Jesus appointed them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, but it's delayed. We could talk about Joseph in Egypt, the ashes in Egypt's prison, and then the beauty of him saving the world. We could talk about Jesus, the ashes on the cross, and the beauty of the resurrection and salvation that we experience today. Or we could talk about our ashes. Be beauty. We're talking about the bud. You. Unity. You know that ashes can unite like nothing else can? They can. They don't always. They can. 2 Corinthians says, who comforts us, talking about God, God comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So if you take your ashes to Jesus and or allow the ashes to take you to Jesus, however you want to say it, and you become better and not bitter, it positions you strategically to minister in a way that many people can't. Because the verse said, God comforts you. God gives you grace so you can be a comfort to others. And you know what happens? There is a unity that when that happens that I don't know if it can happen any other way. And then Val shared his testimony about the unity. And he said, my children have had, in his opinion, they had way too much of their fair share of ashes in life. He was hurting for the ashes that his children faced, but then he went on to say is that he believes that there's more sibling loyalty than there would be had it not been for the ashes. I stopped when I read that. I said, wow. And the Lord just flashed a picture in my mind. I told you that Nate came home from SMBI on Tuesday and Joyce spent the day up at Hershey with him, watching him basically in tremendous pain, just could not get comfortable, and long wait for the MRI, and finally they put steroids in his body can't explain it all, to release the swelling around the bulge disc where it stopped minimized the tension that it put on his nerves. Anyway, he came walking into the house at about, 8:30. The family was all sitting there. And about 8:30, maybe it was somewhere about that. And our oldest daughter, I can still see her. She was the first one to meet him. And she gave him the most empathizing hug. Empathizing. And you know why? Because none of the others in our family can relate like she can to being hospitalized for long periods of time. We're talking about unity. That's the point. Unity and empathizing. And often our ashes are linked to human failure. It's one thing to deal with our ashes when it's just a complete act of God. But so many times our ashes are linked to human failure. And if we are always aware of the power that believers have to forgive and to hope, forgiveness and hope are what binds God's people together in unity. Forgiveness and hope is something that will bind God's people together in unity. Unfortunately, often our ashes are linked to human failure, and that's when it gets difficult. The point is unity, becoming better, becoming more Christ-like. The D, we're still in the bud. The D, depth. You show me a person who has experienced ashes, and yet that person has persevered, choosing to believe and to see the delayed beauty. Choosing, it's a choice, to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Choosing. And the way they do that is by being still and knowing that God is God, and He's on the throne, and He's not changed, and He's involved in the affairs of life. You show me a person that has gone through ashes, and I'll show you a person that has depth. And you can tell it when they speak. You can tell it when you're with them. You can tell it. I remember a certain person was speaking and very comfortable. And when it was all over, there was an agreement made. It was shallow. And maybe that's pretty far removed from here. I'm thankful that I appreciate the depth that I often feel. But it's true. And I'm just simply quoting my brother Val. The D is depth that only ashes can bring. Tough times in life. Sometimes the ashes that I feel, honestly, reflect shallowness in my own life. Can you identify? Sometimes I even say, I can't go there. That is so wrong thinking. It's shallow thinking. It's so shallow. Depth. You don't pledge your allegiance to the Lamb of God in the times of blessings. You don't pledge your allegiance there. Do you know when you pledge your allegiance? You pledge your allegiance in the ashes. When the ashes are all around you and you can't seem to get away from them, that's where your statement and declaration is made of your dependence and faith in God. He's your refuge. He's your strength. He's your help in the present time of trouble or need. You know, I love to sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you, see what God has done. Maybe we should sing, count your trials, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You don't pledge your allegiance in times of blessing, but really in times of ashes and need. 1 Peter verses 1 through 9, I'm not going to take time to read them, but the summary of it is, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that is tried in the fire. In other words, faith that is tested has depth. So that's, please receive Brother Val's bud. Beauty, unity, and depth. Now, that's a lot of facts that I just shared. Most of that we just simply have to get a hold of and believe. Now, I'd like to close with two practical points. And it's something that we can do, if you will. You know, all the Bible is either facts to believe, promises to hold on to, or commands to obey. And these are two verbs that I'd like to share. And they're the two verbs in the title. Be still. And then finally, know. Be still and know. And I don't have to tell you that we live in a very noisy, bustling world. It's amazing, the world that we live in, how noisy it is. And it's bustling. We spent a month in Thailand in August, into the middle of August and into the middle of September. And there's a word that you will hear, especially if you're an IGO student. If you went through the IGO program, you will get used to a word fast. And it's the word solitude. Curious, how many IGO students? I know there's at least two here. One, two. Andrew's not here. Let me tell you something that they know. You will get used to the word solitude. And I forget exactly how much it is, but to the tune of about 10 days? Close to 10 days of your time there is just getting quiet, getting alone, getting away from distractions. Solitude. I remember one, and it's kind of required. It's part of the schedule. You know, you have the mentoring where one day you're going to, as a group, talk about what you're working through in life. So you get away for a day, you process it, and you put it on paper. Then you come to the group and you share what God is doing and how you're processing this section of your life. I remember one time I needed a vehicle for one of our family's events that we were going to do, and I had to talk to, some of you know, Jared Martin is the dean, the guy's dean, so if you want a vehicle over to IGO, you got to talk to Jared, because he's responsible for the vehicles. And I knew I'll see him at mealtime, so okay, lunchtime, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to talk to him about getting the vehicle for something that our family wanted to do, and he wasn't around. Where's Jared? It's just a normal thing. Today's Jared's solitude day. He gets away from it all. He gets away from the responsibilities. He gets away to process and seek the Lord. And I was just blessed. Solitude. If you're taking notes, jot this one down. Mark 1:35. Jesus, getting up a great while before day, went out to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I missed some in that. But Jesus, that's only one verse. You can find reference and allusions to that. But he got up a great while before day, long before the noise of the morning started, which was probably really early in those days. And he got up and he went out and he spent a solitude of praying. And if Jesus needed to get alone and quiet, how much more do I need to? And I thank the Lord for the emphasis that the IGO program puts on time alone, whatever you want to call it. They simply call it solitude. But anyways, looking at my 2018, I was chatting with Logan a little bit. He didn't really encourage me. Just put solitude in. And you know, a great idea. But now let me share something with you. And we had the ordination over New Year's, so we didn't really have a New Year's Day message. And we didn't really have spend time on goals and resolutions, and you might have differing opinions on that, New Year's resolutions and all that, and I'm totally okay with different opinions on New Year's resolutions, but it's a good time to stop and reflect on the next year. And I learned one thing about myself. If I make a goal, you know, it's one thing to say kind of spend more time alone. Number one, goals must be measurable. If you don't have a measurable goal, you probably don't have a goal. If you can't measure the goal, by a certain time, I'm going to be here. And secondly, if you don't have accountability to that measurable goal, it's probably not a goal. So anyway, I took that challenge. And for my 2018, I put on paper what I want to do daily, what I want to do weekly, what I want to do monthly. And sometime in the year of 2018, there's going to be a larger a goal. And it's measurable. And it's accountable. And I just, because I know it's a need in my life, and I am guessing it's a need in your life too, just to have that time of where you just get away from distractions, get away from responsibility, if you will, and have a time of reflective and allowing God to speak. Please, I beg you to hold me accountable to that goal, and come June, say, where are you at with your goals? Did you do your monthly goal? And, you know, I will fail. I know that. But at least it's I encourage you to make a goal that's measurable and being accountable. And lastly, in closing, know that I'm God. How do you do that? How do you know that I'm God? Be still. Okay, I can get a hold of that one better than know that I'm God. And it's so important in your quiet time to direct your thoughts to God and His word in prayer. Otherwise, don't do solitude without intentional, or you'll end up with nothing more than yoga or Eastern meditation that is actually tremendously detrimental to just empty your mind out and allow any voice to come in. Be intentional in what comes in. So direct your thoughts towards God, His word, and prayer. And all I'm going to do is, for this, because it's from my own experience, maybe your practical point of how to know that I'm God. Joyce and I took, it's probably about 2 years ago or 3 years ago, we took a seminar, I guess you would say. It was at Life Ministries, and it was just to help, to equip. We had an assignment. And the assignment that we had was threefold. In November, we got together with a group, and we wrote out our story, our life story. And in that writing, you simply wrote out your relationships, your desires, your goals, just who you are right now. That wasn't too difficult. 2 months later, we got together again, and then we had to write again. And write. This time, you put on paper. It's called not your story, but your inside story. And that's where you reflected on the second track that we talked about. Track one is the blessing, track two is the suffering. You reflected on track two, on the things that hurt, the pain. And you put it on paper. And you were told to be honest, just for your own well-being. What I didn't realize, that was all in preparation for the third assignment. And the third assignment was not called the story, not called the inside story, but it was called the deepest story. And in the third writing, what you did is you took everything you wrote about in writing one and writing two, and then you processed how you viewed God in all of that. So you wrote about the loss of one thing that was very real for Joyce was the loss of her mother. And she had to write how she processed that in her who God is. And, you know, I'm not here waving a ministry's flag, but I am saying that when you take your story and you take your life's happenings that are adverse and then you put on paper how you perceive God through it all. Of course, coach through it all and with an arm on your shoulder, it helps you. It helped me. Even some of the ugliest parts of my life, the pain, some of the regrets, some of the chapters that I wish were not there, it helped me to process who God is. And I don't know what you will do with being still, or what you will do with knowing, but I close with an exhortation to be still and know that God is God. And I'll guarantee you, whatever ash you may be dealing with, I'm convinced that you're going to see a little bud. It might take a long time till you see beauty, but there's beauty that comes from ashes. The Lord bless you and keep you. Let's all stand. I think we'll have a closing prayer. Lord Jesus, we pause in your presence and we choose to be still and we choose to know that you are God and that you are on the throne in 2018. And even as the future unfolds before us with very unfavorable circumstances on the horizon, politically, socially, maybe even economically, we know that you are God. And no matter come what may, Lord, we together as a family that's united choose to say we stand for you, with you. Thank you that we can go to you for our help and for our strength and for our refuge. And I pray for each one of us in our specific journeys. Make us a blessing to others as we dismiss. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.